this wonderful series about being human, as Rebecca was saying, and we just start to think about what it is that is God's original plan for us. And actually, some of this series, some of the subjects we're looking at as we go through these next few weeks and months of Encounter are actually ideas and questions that young people within the church raise. Great questions. Questions I believe that all of us think about and wrestle with. So we're going to be addressing some of those as we go through the series. But tonight, we're starting at the beginning. We're starting in Genesis 1, verse 1. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to it. But my hope and prayer is in the next 2 minutes, you are going to have memorized this verse, Genesis 1, verse 1. So here we go. We're going to read it once. I'm going to read it. And then we're going to read it together. And you might have a slightly different translation, so we'll go with my one. And then we're going to do it all. And then we're going to do it without our Bibles so that we've kind of got it. And you're going to learn a verse tonight. The first verse in the Bible. Are you okay? You ready? Here we go. This is my turn. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you reckon you can say that with me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, one more time. You can still look this time. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, we're not going to look this time. Okay, here we go. One more time, and then there's going to be a test. Okay, so it might be you who gets tested. We'll see how we do it. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you reckon you've got it? So what we're going to do is we're going to do one word here, one word there, one word here, one word there. See if you get it this time. Okay, so. In
the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Brilliant. Fantastic. You got it. You nailed it. So here we go, guys. Here's my thing I want to start with as we look into Genesis 1 verse 1. I was watching a film recently, and it's only just come out, so I can't show you the clip, unfortunately. It's this film. It's called Their Finest. You might have seen billboards with it on a bus. It's only recently come out. It's a film about making a film. It's a film about a couple of script writers and an actor. The lady in the middle there is a script writer for a film. She writes words for films. And then the guy on the left is also a film writer. The guy on the right is the actor in the film. And it's set in the Second World War, at a real kind of low point in the Second World War, when there'd been this kind of retreat called Dunkirk, where loads of boats had had to go and pick up British servicemen who were kind of trying to retreat out of Europe. And the kind of Ministry of Defense asked for a film to be written and produced that would kind of raise the morale of the nation. And so these two scriptwriters have to work on a film. And the film, Their Finest, is about working on the script. And there's this kind of pivotal moment in it, because they're writing this script knowing that they're kind of doing something for the war, and the bombs are dropping on London, and they're there in the midst of it. People they know are getting killed. And there's this moment when they've gone to try and film down in Devon by a beach as if it was Dunkirk. And they're talking to each other, and the guy, who's a bit cynical, he says, you know why people love films? You know why people love stories? Because in stories, there's meaning. In a film, there's a beginning, a middle, an end. There's a plot. You kind of watch the film and you know there's some kind of purpose in the film. And then the cynical guy says to the other scriptwriter, but life's chaotic, there's no meaning. And the girl says, what? And she challenges him and says, no, even in this mess, there's meaning. And so I want to ask you tonight, which is it? Which of those two were right? Was it the woman? Is there meaning to your life, to my life, to the lives of people in a country that's messed up by war? was the guy right? Is there no meaning? I want us to think tonight about if there's a story to our world. Do you remember the verse? In the beginning. It sounds like a story, doesn't it? It sounds like the beginning of a story. Do you know why it sounds like the beginning of a story? Because it is the beginning of a story. It's the beginning of the story. The story that makes sense of everything. It's the beginning of the greater story. The true story. This is, you see, not fake news. We live in a world where all kinds of stories are made up. And actually, one of the things in that story is whether the film was a true story or not a true story. But we live in a story that is the story, a true story. And it starts in the beginning, God. It's God's story. And actually, one of the things that I long for you tonight, one of the things that I was thinking and praying for this time, and I was thinking, what would be the thing I would love for people here to really grasp deep in their lives? And it's this in essence, is that there's a security that comes to us when we know we're part of God's story. And so this is my first point for us tonight. Secure as part of God's story. I long that you and I would know that we're secure as part of God's story. I heard someone talk at a conference just a couple of weeks ago. He actually heads up the biggest denomination in the Philippines of Christians. There are 82 million of them. It's quite a lot. They once did a kind of communion service. We had a communion service here this morning, really special time. They did a communion service once for 6 million people all at the same time. Wow. Anyway, this guy was asked, what does he do as a leader of something like this when people bring their problems to him? And he actually said, well, interestingly, a lot of times people aren't bringing problems that need solutions. They're bringing dilemmas that really it's very hard to find a solution for. The problems in the Philippines, you know, in some situations where they recently had huge floods, and it's like, well, what do you do when there's such a scale of suffering? And he said, you know, with problems need solutions, but dilemmas, people need meaning. What's the meaning of this dilemma? And he said, in that situation, people need to know stories. Because stories give meaning that help us. And here we have, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. It's a reminder that this book you've got in front of you or on your iPhone is not just a book or a novel that you can pick up on the shelf. It's the story that helps bring meaning to our lives. That helps bring us into a secure place where we discover that there is purpose to all that's going on in our world, that there is something big. The big word for it is there's a meta-narrative to our time. And Jesus, the one who comes into the story, God come into our world. Jesus himself knew that he was part of a story. In fact, he is the one who was before the story began. In fact, we have in John chapter 1, verse 1 in the New Testament, a verse that kind of echoes massively the verse we've just read. So how does John 1:1 start? Well, you've got it up here on the screen. Read this one with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you see how like it, verse it is in Genesis 1:1? In fact, it goes on to say the Word became flesh. The eternal Word that was God became flesh. And it's a picture of, it's a description of Jesus coming into our world. He became man. The eternal Word of God who was with God from the beginning. And in fact, when Jesus prayed, he prayed in John 17, he prayed like this. He said, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had. What's this next little phrase? Read it with me. Before the world began. Before Genesis 1, verse 1. And then he goes on later in the same prayer and says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me There he was. So this bit we have here is the beginning of the story of our world, the beginning of God's story that we need to know in terms of how we make sense. But before that, there was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They always were there together. And then, in the beginning of time as we know it, so as one commentator puts it, Matthew Henry says, time began with the production of those things and beings which are measured by time. The creation of the world created something where you could see time in a way that with the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was no time in that same way. And so God's story that we are a part of began. And history is his story. Easy way to remember it, because that's how you spell history. It's his story. And one of the things that I've discovered is that there are really only two other ways to think of the world. Really, another way is you could say, well, there isn't a story. There is no story. And then I guess you could say, well, it's not God's story, but it's my story or your story. And I just want us to think for a moment about what happens if we do either of those two things. What happens if we kind of go, oh, no, there is no story? Just think for a moment what that would mean. There's no meaning, no purpose. One of the famous writers, maybe you've come across him in our generation, who has influenced a lot of people. He doesn't think there's a God. He doesn't think much of the church or faith. He's a man called Richard Dawkins. And he writes this. He's a famous atheist. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find a rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. And we dance to its music. And Andrew Wilson, who quotes him in this great book, Incomparable, says this: to most people, including most scientists, this is ridiculous. Quite apart from the social and moral dangers of believing that all people from Mother Teresa to Hitler are simply dancing to the music of their DNA, there are a number of properties in the universe which suggest design, purpose, evil, and good. You see, if the world has no meaning, if there is simply just chance, there's no story, then it really doesn't matter. And people will do all kinds of terrible things. And in fact, sometimes when people have taken on this idea, they have done all kinds of terrible things. Not just to others, even to themselves, because there's no point. And with no purpose and just random chance, things become very insecure. And we live, don't we, in a time where people are feeling massively insecure. But when you know you're part of God's story, there's security. Now we can fall into another trap. Think for a moment, if we say, okay, there is a story, it's my story. And we see all the kind of world revolve around myself and me, and or you see it revolve around you. I heard once recently saying, you know, imagine that, you know, we got to this crazy point where everyone kind of had their own little shrine, they kind of assembled things in their kind of personal space somewhere, and it was all about them, and it was kind of all about, you know, what they were doing and the brilliant things they've done. Not to put on a CV to send to get a job, like to look at every day in their lives, that you would kind of just look at it and go, oh, wow, yeah, actually, you know, let me put this up there about me and put this up there about me. And then he said, actually, that's pretty close to what we've got now for millions and billions of people with a lot of social media. And we get caught in this world. We're thinking, yeah, the world is all about me, my story. And you know what can happen when you think the world is all about your story, my story? Is that we get really kind of like, wow, this is all pride puffs us up, and we get like, yeah, and then when we think we're doing well, we get worried that we're not going to be able to sustain it. Not going to be good enough for even our own story that we're writing for ourselves. It's all about us. And if we get really discouraged, maybe we've done something bad, we can see, well, the story is falling apart because it all depends on us. And it's massively insecure. Even when you're doing well, it can feel massively insecure. But when you recognize the story is not about primarily you or me, that the subject of the first sentence in the Bible, anyone here done a bit of English? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who's the subject of the first sentence? God. It's a book about him, just as the first sentence is about him. And one writer puts it like this: it's no accident that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. The book, the Bible, is about him first of all. To read it with any other primary interest, which is all too possible, is to misread it. This book is about God's story, and you and I are part of God's story. And that means how you are doing or how I'm doing on any given day, it's not gonna kind of be this radical thing that changes how God is doing and how he's working out his story. And that is so liberating and so wonderful and so secure when we get that. And we discover that there is a meaning and that there are things beyond us and there are mysteries and there are things that we're sometimes confused about. That's okay, because it's God's story. And here, as we come to then realize the security of knowing God's story, we realize that the story begins with this wonderful truth that God is the God who has created the heavens. That's a picture of all the stars and planets and the earth. He's a God who's created everything that there is in our universe. Not like Mr. Maker, if you ever watched, CBeebies, or I don't know, in the olden days it was kind of Blue Peter, you know, where they get little craft and things like that, and they just make something out of something. Or, you know, I love the Lego sets, and, you know, you've got Lego Creator is a whole big theme of, I think we've got a Lego Creator set up here. And, you know, you kind of get your little pieces and you put it together, and we make things out of other things. But God creates things out of nothing. His creating is on a whole different scale and type than ours. And in Hebrews 11:3, we read this. We read it up here on the screen. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. God made it. He created it. And so that's the second and last thing I want us to see, that this story that we can securely know that we're a part of, God's story, is also a story about how God creates things. Now, when my son Jonah, or even when I make things with Jonah, if I make it, I like it. I don't want him to break my thing. And when he makes something, even when it's not that good, he likes it because he made it. He will take it and play with it for ages. And when you make something, you love it. God made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And in these next few verses, which you're going to look at in 2 weeks' time, so we're not here going to go into all the things of creation and evolution, but as you get into it, you see that people are part of his creation. He loves us because he made us. We are loved as part of God's creation. And so I encourage you, as you recognize that you're part of this story, believe to the beginning of the story. The first verse in the Bible is a great place to start when it comes to believing the Bible. Believe in God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I have to tell you just some things here, because this is just a subject that I absolutely love. I want to talk to you about just how we kind of discover things. Before I was worked here at the church, I used to be an engineer. I'm still kind of slightly puzzled sometimes that God called me to do this role, because I just love math and numbers. When I was at school, math, physics, no problem. Writing essays, very difficult. And You know, and I had the amazing privilege of going to Cambridge to study engineering, and I just loved puzzles and the way things work, the way the world works. I'm speaking here tonight about how God created it, but I want you to know I'm someone who loves passionately science. So here's how science works. Here's how the world, in its thinking, often understands origins. What you do is you observe something, and as you observe it, you kind of then work on a theory to understand your observations. That's how science works. Have anyone done an experiment at school when you were in science lessons? Teacher always desperately hoping it will go according to plan. And then it, you know, does. And then you've got to write down your observations and work something out. That's how science works. And I tell you what, it's amazing the things that we've discovered as we've observed things in our world. You know, we've looked and we've seen galaxies. I mean, I love this. You think the parade down the bottom is big. This is massive. You know, and that is just one galaxy. You know, I had a friend at Cambridge. His PhD was in galaxy clusters. He would take me out the back of college and he'd point up to the sky and he would say, yeah, you know that thing you think is a faint star? Well, if you look closely in a microscope, not a microscope, in a telescope, you start seeing that it's like a cluster of galaxies. Galaxy clusters. I mean, this is massive scale that we're talking about. God is a big God. He created the heavens and the earth. He is massive. We're part of something that's massive. The story is a big story. I mean, it's exciting to be part of a kind of city where there's a team getting promoted to the premiership and to be part of a big celebration. I just want to say tonight, one of the things I was thinking when we were praying and worshiping is, you know, we're part of all the angels of heaven and myriads and thousands and billions of people who around the world and in heaven are praising and worshiping God, and we're caught up in it. Oh, God's a big God, but he's a God of the small stuff too. So in science, they've observed how in microscopes you get these wonderful little things of how plants work and the little cells as they come together. Hey, make the most of science at school. Dig into it. Go for it. But as someone who loves science and is deeply passionate about it, can I just tell you some things about science? That in science, there are limits. There are things sometimes where you've got to make assumptions. In fact, in good science, you have to write down your assumptions at the beginning of your experiment. So I'm assuming this is room temperature, room pressure, write that down. Because the starting assumptions are really important in your experiments. And in science, there's a lot of theories because God's given us good brains to try and work stuff out, but a lot of stuff we don't know for sure. We're working on theories. And I want to just use a little illustration to help us here. My wonderful helpers, Elodie and Jude, are just going to come up for a moment. And what they're going to do, you're going to have three options, guys. You're going to have to tell me, Jude and Elodie are going to go into the pulpit, and somehow something is going to fly out of the pulpit. And I want you to tell me whether you think it is because of Jude, Elodie, or it just happened. Okay? So you're going to have to work this out. Use your brains, you clever people. Okay? Are we ready, guys? Go for it. Okay. Did you see that? Right. You can come down now. Everyone's going to have to vote. Did it just happen? Was it Jude? Or was it Elodie? Okay. Here we go. Stand here. I'll be the just happened, okay? No saying anything yet, guys, okay? We'll come to that. Okay? So, just happened. Any votes for me? Okay, that's good. Thank you. Okay. Jude did it. Okay? Elodie did it. Okay. One of you is right. Some of you are right. I want you to imagine that you're like the smartest person in the room. You probably think that, or maybe you think not, but imagine you're the smartest person in the room, okay? You kind of have thought about everything to do with this. You know about Jude, psychoanalyzed him. You actually calculated the trajectory. You got it all sorted, just clocked it like that. You kind of saw where it had come from. You maybe even had saw where they settled. You know all about Elodie. You kind of had imagined what the discussions were between them and maybe between me beforehand. You've done really good. You've observed it all. You've come up with a good theory about why you think it was either Jude or Elodie. Maybe you thought, you know what? David's onto something here. He can create contraptions. And this has been one of those things where it's just flown out. So you've got yourself a theory. Now I want to ask you this. If I was to tell you that Jude and Elodie are going to tell you the truth about what happened. Recognize these guys have not done as much schooling as you. They're going to tell you the truth about what happened. I want you to think whether you're going to go still with your theory or with what they say. We all saw it. We saw most of it at the very beginning. What are you going to go with? Your theory, from what you observed. Even if you kind of all huddled together and shared your theories, are you going to go with your theory from what you observed or with the truth that they tell you? If you're smart, you'll go with them. Why? Because they were there. Now, here's the thing. Some of you went for me. I think because, you know, thought it would be good. But most smart people wouldn't have gone with me, but it just happened. Most smart people would not have done that. Why? Because you knew that they were there. And it was far more likely to be one of them than it was me. Because stuff doesn't just happen. If there is a person there, probably the person did it. But you see, if you make the assumption that there's no God, if that's your starting assumption, then likely chances are your science is going to be bad science. Good science has good assumptions. So, guys, who threw the ball? It was you. Who was it, Elodie? It was Jude. Jude threw the ball. Give him a round of applause. Thank you, guys. Take your seats. Really good. And you know what? That's what God has done. God has started our world. God has said this. He said, look, he never needs to lie. You maybe lie because you don't know everything. You maybe lie because you kind of don't, you get beyond your reason, you have to start guessing, or maybe because you deliberately do want to mislead people. God's never like that. This is what the Bible says about God. The Bible says this. God, in Psalm 33, 44, I think we got it, if we're up on the screen, Ben. Might not be my exact next slide. I'll tell you. Psalm 33, 44 says, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. When God tells you he created the world, the heavens and the earth, you can believe him. And you might be really smart. I have had moments where I've tried to think through all the different things and read it, and then I discover that I'm 10 years out of date because in the last 10 years, people have come up with something new and something fresh. And you know what? That's great. Keep digging into it because they've probably observed some cool stuff and it'll be really worth getting into it. But at the end of the day, God was there and God has told us. And I encourage you that the way we really understand our origins is not by observation and theory. That's great for a lot of science, but for our origins, for where we really come from, to understand the beginning, you know what we need? We need God's word and we need faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, we understand. Faith is taking someone who we trust at their word. By faith, we understand that God created the heavens and the earth, that he made what is out of what was invisible. And so I encourage you, study, dig, read, but trust God. In Hebrews 11, there are some great people of faith who in their time, they stood for God. And in our time, I think this is one of the things that we have to stand for God on. And yet in Hebrews 11, it means a lot of names, but there's one verse where all our names are. Do you know that? In Hebrews 11, your name is there. Because it says in Hebrews 11, by faith we believe. By faith we believe. And understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And you know, when you understand you're made and you have a maker, and when you help your friends understand that, even in all this world which bombards them and everything, actually, it's a thrilling thing. It's a wonderful thing because it means we can know securely that we're loved. And I'll tell you what, one of the best gifts that you can give to your friends and one of the best things that I can give to you is to help you know that you're loved and that you're made by God and he thinks you're precious and wonderful. In fact, the Bible says, most famous verse probably, Genesis 1:1 is pretty famous verse, is this. For God so loved the what?
The world.
The world. And this is the world that's often, you know, not going and not being for him. But he so loved the world because he made it that he did what? He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Be part of this eternal story, not a story where things are just going downhill and heading to despair and destruction, but a story of hope that is his story, that does have a plot and a meaning. Because he has come, the author has stepped into the story, Jesus himself, to bring hope to you and me, to bring meaning, to help us know you're deeply loved, that you can be secure no matter what. So I want to invite you as we end to believe. I want to invite you to know God's invitation to come and say, yeah, I'm part of his story. To come and receive a security tonight. I don't know what's going on in all your lives. Maybe you've got exams coming up. I tell you what, this is probably what you need to know for your life and for security. This is what you need to know more than what you need to know in your exams. Do well in your exams. Revise hard. But get this clear so that no matter what the results are, you know this. That it doesn't all depend on you. It depends on God because it's his story. And on Jesus and his love for you. And it's a good story with a great ending. And the beginning is that he made me and you. So should we pray? Should we pause? I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. We're in a battle, and this is an area where the enemy wants to trick you and deceive you. So Holy Spirit, I pray, come now. Breathe your Spirit on us. Your Spirit of truth. Lord, I pray, God, for each one here that this verse that is so easy to learn, a verse that's so easy to turn to, that it's right at the beginning of our Bibles, Lord, that we would not just know it in our heads, but believe it in our heart. Secure in the knowledge that we are part of your story, God. And that because of Jesus, it's a story that we can have hope for our part in it. Lord, because of Jesus, it's a story that ends well. Because of Jesus, it's a story of your redeeming power. And Lord, I pray that we would know of the deep love you have for us because you made us and you saved us. And so please now, Holy Spirit, come and to each and every one here, I pray for a fresh revelation of your love. God, oh, how we need it. Fresh revelation of your love. Lord, that as we picture you there on the cross, we would be in awe again. That you, the author of the story, would come into the story to die for us. And so we repent from our unbelief, from our own opinions, and we believe in you. We trust you. Thank you, God, for your word.